Well, good afternoon and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. Appreciate your presence. And I hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along. I want to start off, and I know I do this on occasion, but every now and then I'm just reminded and have a desire to tell you how special you are to me. Besides the fact that nobody gave me a trouble for this morning when the sermon just did not go well, I appreciate the fact that you did that. But that's not actually what I want to talk about. What really impressed me this morning, I don't know if you remember, I suspect most of you do. Last Sunday morning, when we got to the invitation, it was very loud, and there was a prolonged length of loudness, which is unusual for us. I don't usually have an issue with the way we transition to the invitation song. And I was a little frustrated with that. We have visitors here. I'm trying to reach them with the invitation. And I had a few words for you to make you rethink that. Did you hear it this morning? I was the quietest I've ever heard. Do you know how many preachers would like to hurt me because I preach to a congregation that listens and is willing to change something as dear to our hearts as routine? I am impressed by your willingness to listen and your willingness to change, and that is a heart that I know God finds very precious. I meant to mention this morning that this morning's sermon wasn't meant to be this morning's sermon. It was actually supposed to be, according to schedule, supposed to be a sermon continuing the theme on go and teach. You might not know this, but sermons have their own schedule. And that one decided it was not going to be preached today. And I said, finally, I give up. You're right. I'll preach you next week. So Lord willing, I will continue that series next week. However, we are going to keep on our theme for this evening, this afternoon, as we consider traits that matter, and we continue going through Old Testament characters, looking at their spirit, who they are. And this is of great importance because we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, and it goes through all these lists of Old Testament people and says, through their faith, they gained approval with God. And so it's saying who they were, what they had, an aspect of them impacted the way God viewed them and the way God treated them. And it's not limited to faith, but those attributes, well, I want that attribute. I want to have this as a part of my life, things that will make God be pleased with me. And so what we've gone through so far was these individuals, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samuel, and David. And it is my hope that if you have been here through this time, you actually know what their last names are. And those of you who aren't here wondering if they have last names, we consider their attribute, their last name, just kind of combine it together. And I would like it if you remembered their attributes. To help you out, though, it was Abraham with his faith, Joseph with his integrity, Moses with his meekness, Joshua with his careful obedience, Gideon with his fearful obedience, Samuel being so faithful for so long, and David being the worshiper. And I meant to this morning tell you who this afternoon's was going to be to give you an opportunity to think about it. And this afternoon's was going to be Elijah. Elijah is incredibly important throughout the Bible, but you know what? What's his characteristic? I think so far he's the hardest one to come up with. And John Fraser, I gave him a sneak peek. I let him know last month what it was going to be, and he came up and he had a long list. And we'll talk about some of the ones that he gave me. But Elijah is really challenging. He has such an impressive life, though. If you're not familiar with Elijah, I really encourage you to go back to 1 Kings chapter 17 and just start reading until you're into 2 Kings and you have him disappear, because he doesn't die. But let's look at Elijah's impressive life. Just real quick as an outline, we got 14 major points of things that happens to him, and he starts off with a bang. I mean, we're just introduced to Elijah this way. He comes and he says, it's not going to rain anymore. And he just makes it stop raining. And at 14 points, it's going to be hard to read up here. But for 3.5 years, it stops raining because he comes and says, that's it. You guys are going to be punished. And it stops raining. And so then the next thing we see is that he's now looking for food and water himself. And so God sends ravens to him. And twice a day, ravens are bringing him food until the spring that he is nearby dries up. And then God sends him over to a widow. And with the widow, he comes to the widow and she's preparing her last meal for herself and her child. And Elijah says, give me some. And she does, and then miraculously, she never runs out of food throughout the entire drought. And then at the end of this, her son dies, and he resurrects her son. And then he comes back to Israel after the 3.5 years. And he gathers the people together, and he has this big contest. He says, you guys need to decide, are you going to follow God, or are you going to keep following these Baals? And so there's 850 prophets of these false gods versus Elijah. He says, won't you people decide? And they don't. They answer with absolute silence. They would not say, we're going to follow Baal, and they wouldn't say, we're going to follow God. And so he says, well, why don't we put the gods to a test? And everybody thought that was a great idea. And so there was this great big contest on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, in which it was simply this: whose God can offer up his own sacrifice? We'll put the meat up there. Who can light it? And the Baals, they try a mighty hard, really hard. And Elijah just makes fun of them. Maybe your God's on a vacation. He can't hear you. Maybe he's asleep and you guys need to wake him up. But then when it's his turn, God lights the sacrifice without any trouble. Fire comes down from heaven and lights it up. And then after that, he prays for rain and it starts to rain. And then he goes into Jezreel, and instead of finding things to have changed, Jezebel, Ahab's wife, says, you just killed all of my prophets. These are the gods I serve. I'm going to kill you. And so now Elijah is on the run. And as he's running, fleeing, an angel serves him. An angel feeds him not once, but twice. And then after that, he doesn't need to eat for 40 days and 40 nights. He goes on the strength from that. And he comes to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. And God says to him, what are you doing here? And he explains, I'm alone. I have zealously served you, but I'm the last one here. And God puts him in a cave, and then there's this scene in which God passes by. And this has only happened once before. This was something where Moses says, I want to see you, God. And God shows him, not really all of him, because you can't see God and survive, but just like an echo, a shadow of God. With Elijah, he's sitting in a cave, and God shows him tremendous power. There's wind that is breaking the mountain apart. There's an earthquake. There's fire. But it says in all these things, there wasn't God. Until there's this silent, gentle breeze. And that's when that's when Elijah comes out, and that's how he sees God. And it's this giant silent breeze, and God says, what are you doing here? And he again repeats, I'm all alone. And God says, okay, I've got a new mission for you then. You're going to go and appoint a king of Aram. You're going to go and appoint a new king in Israel, and you're going to take out the king that was already there. And then what I'm going to have you do is I want you to go down to Elisha, and I want you to appoint him. Elijah appoints Elisha to be his replacement. And that's what he's done. And so after that, he goes and he gets Elisha and he appoints him. And then we find him again rebuking Ahab, because Ahab has just killed Naboth because he wanted Naboth's vineyard. And then after that, he rebukes Ahaziah, Ahab's son, later on, because Ahaziah gets sick. And of all things, instead of going to God and asking for help, he goes to the Baal's prophets saying, can I get any help? And Ahab says, you will die. Elijah would be so mad at me for getting his name mixed up with Ahab. Elijah was, Ahaziah dies as a result of this mistake. And then the king, because of that, because he didn't like the message that Elijah has, this is very interesting. If you haven't read this, you need to go read this. 2 Kings chapter 1, starting in verse 9, Ahaziah says, let's go get this Elijah guy, because he said, I'm going to die. 50 guys, 50 of my men, go get him. And they come up and they say, oh, man of God, we're going to get you. And he says, if I'm a man of God, you're going to burn right here. And fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. And the king, in all of his brilliance, says, I got an idea. Let's send another 50 guys. So the other 50 guys come and say, oh, man of God, we're going to get you. And Elijah says, if I'm a man of God, fire from heaven. And fire from heaven comes down and burns them down. And Ahaziah says, I have a good idea. Let's send another 50 guys. And the other 50 guys, by the way, Ahaziah managed to get people very motivated and dedicated, because they keep going. I think they're crazy. But this next 50 guys, they come to him and say, oh, man of God, please don't burn us. please respect our lives and don't kill us. And God says, don't be afraid of that one. Go with him. So he goes, and that's when Elijah tells Ahaziah, you will die. And he does. And then we get to the very end of Elijah's life, in which God sends him to point A, and then he sends him over here, and everywhere he's going, Elisha keeps following him. He tells Elisha, stop following me, I'm going away. And Elisha just refuses, he keeps going with him. And then Elisha witnesses Elijah get taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. Well, that was a pretty impressive life. There was a lot to that. And then we get to the New Testament, we find out he was a very significant individual, because in Malachi, the very end of the Old Testament, it tells us he's coming back. Of all the people, Elijah's going to return. And if you look at this, this is how the Old Testament ends, and then it's just silence for hundreds of years, no message from God. And just look at verse 5. It actually is the whole chapter. But verse 5, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. And so we find that the people then were looking for Elijah, and ultimately Jesus tells us John the Baptist was Elijah. He was the one that you were waiting for. But he was the one who was told to be coming back. And then we find on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus is glorified into a state that's no longer man-like, but now you're seeing the power that he contains within him. You're seeing the power of God. Two people from the Old Testament show up. Moses and Elijah. Now, some people theorize that that's just representing the law and the prophets, but even that's a statement of greatness. If you wanted to summarize the prophets, you talked about Elijah. Only two people, and Elijah's one of them, of tremendous significance. And then Jesus talks about Elijah, and Paul talks about Elijah, and James talks about Elijah. There's no question Elijah's really important. The question is, who is he? What's this trait about Elijah we're going to give? So John Fraser had his list, and it was a very good list. He talked about Elijah being forceful, being dedicated, being selfless, being moody, being loyal, being a flamethrower, because that's pretty accurate. And he had several more things, and the reason I know it was a good list was because Bonnie picked up the list, didn't know what it was, and said, who's writing about Elijah? And that means you did a good job. You captured him. But I've been given the task of one word. And I don't know what that one word was going to be, and I struggled with it, and so I started looking to the New Testament to help define him from the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, in James chapter 5 and verse 17, it talks about him being a man with a nature like ours, who prayed and was heard by God. And that's why it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And so I thought about calling him a prayer. You could have just as easily called him righteous. From that passage, and we do see him praying a good amount, but that wasn't the one I went with. I did go with a New Testament definition, and that was Elijah will be called the reformer. He's the one who turns people back. And the reason why I say that is because of what is stated by an angel in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. It's actually talking about John the Baptist. But remember, John the Baptist was, as was prophesied, he's Elijah coming back. Not physically, but in essence. The character, the person of who Elijah is the character and person of who John the Baptist is. The work of Elijah is the work of John the Baptist. And so the angel, as he's declaring John the Baptist is coming, he's declaring his birth, says this, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so here he's describing the spirit of Elijah. This is his essence. This is who he was. And he was somebody who turned people back. And so it's described here in four different ways. He turned the hearts of the fathers back to the children. You might have noticed in Malachi, it reversed that also, saying that he will return the children to the fathers. And that's a pretty challenging concept. So rather than getting mired in speculation as to what exactly that meant, we can see and understand the next point pretty easily when he says that he's going to turn the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. The wicked people will start to think like righteous people and behave like righteous people. And he said again in Luke 1 verse 17, he's going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is who Elijah was. In Matthew Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6 added one more thing to this list, and that was he was going to make it so that the land was not cursed. So he was going to prevent punishment by turning the people back to the Lord in preparation. In Matthew, what we have in Matthew 17 verse 11 is this summation. Summation, is that a word? It is now. Matthew 17 verse 11. Jesus says this, says he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. And that's in verse 12, but I say to you that Elijah already came. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished, so that also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. So we see John the Baptist is Elijah, but what we also saw was Elijah and his work. What was he going to do? What did he do? Restored everything. That's what Elijah was doing to a nation that had turned its back entirely on God. He stood up and said, let's get back to God. He was a reformer. Now I have said, so what we're talking about is really what happened in 1 Kings chapter 18. When the people were silent, they would not answer, will we follow God or not? Just a few verses later in verse 40, at the end of that contest, what we find is the people resoundedly answering, and now they are taking the prophets, the 850 prophets to Baal, and they are having them all slaughtered, killing them for being in opposition to God. Elijah got them to go from silence to zealously following God. Now, I have stated that these traits need to not just be traits, but traits that matter. It's not about being handsome, which is a description for David, but that David was a worshiper. And for Elijah, he's a reformer, but is that a trait that really matters? Is that a trait that God wants from you and me? And my answer to that is most definitely yes. When you look at Luke 1 and verse 17, it talks about how he's going to return the people, the hearts to the fathers, how he's going to prepare a way. That word return is used multiple times in the Bible, and I want you to consider it with me. So go through Acts chapter, start in Acts 3 and verse 19, and you just think about this. Is the person who's going around trying to get people to return to God, is that an important trait? And so here Peter in his sermon, as he brings it to a conclusion, here's what he says, therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Peter was a returner, a reformer. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 35, Peter now has performed a miracle. And it says, all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, some who had become believers now start falling away, going back to pagan ways. And Paul stands up and he says, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. And so now Paul is a reformer, a turner. In Acts 15 and verse 19, therefore it is my judgment, this is now James speaking, therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 26, Paul once again talks about his mission, what he's been sent out to do. Acts 26 verse 18 says, he's been sent out to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the domain of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Skip down to verse 20. But declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region and Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So we see all throughout Acts, it's about turning people from the way they were living to a dedicated heart to God. James 5, the last two verses, we looked at this last month, James 5, 19 through 20. If you see a brother sinning and anyone turns him back, the same word is actually used twice in those two verses, and he's praising anybody who's a reformer, who's a returner, somebody who goes out and says, you're going the wrong direction, turn around. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul praises the Thessalonians for the fact that they had turned around. This is going to lead me to two questions. First, he says, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." As we have it as our theme this year to go and teach, I want you to consider that we're not striving to find the people who just need a little nudge, who are right there, they're doing so much right, they're really righteous, and they just need a little tweak, and then they'll be Christians. Should we only seek those who are really close to righteous? No, Peter and Paul, they were sent out to reform people, to take people that are following really wrong ways, paganistic ways, and to get them to turn around and follow God. And my second question is, should we be content to let the wicked meet their doom? Is that what God wants? A people that look out in the world and say, oh, they are so wicked and they're so going to get it, and we're satisfied with that? I believe that we see with Elijah is what we see with Peter and what we see with Paul and what we see with Jesus. It is a characteristic that he wants in all of us. That is a characteristic of reformation. If people are headed the wrong direction, we desire to turn them back, to turn their hearts to God. It is, in fact, a trait that matters. And so with that, I want to go back and consider Elijah for a moment as a reformer. We learn a few lessons about what it's going to take to be that person. To be that person that sees the world as it should not be and strives to fix it. By the way, what do you think about our country right now? You look at it and say, wow, we are really close to God. We just need a little nudge here and there and we're just going to be so pleasing to Him. Is that the way you feel we are? Do you not think that God right now in this country, in this world, in this time is looking for reformers? Looking for people that will strive to turn the hearts back to God. The people that have gone far from Him, not only ignoring Him, not only disrespecting Him, but getting to a point where, quite frankly, they just despise Him and His way. Well, if we're going to be a reformer, Elijah teaches us a few things. First of all, we got to be prepared to be rejected. Elijah does not come and say, hey, you guys are not living the way you ought to live. We need to turn our hearts to God. And everybody said, we love you, Elijah. That's not the way it worked. And 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17, Ahab looks at him and says, the troubler of Israel. And you better be ready for people to think bad about you. In chapter 21 and verse 20, the next time when Elijah shows up to Ahab, Ahab calls him, you enemy. In 19 and verse 2, we see the level of rejection in which Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And she was not being exaggerating. She had every intention of killing him. If we want to be a reformer, we got to be prepared for that kind of reaction. If we want to be a reformer, we got to be prepared to stand for what's right, even when we feel like no one else is. Even if everybody else in this country decides to follow the moral direction it's going, and that is the direction towards absolute immorality, what God wants is people that are reformers, and the first thing we have to do then is take a stand, even if no one around us takes that stand. And I've put 2 points up here. One is whether you're standing alone truly, or the other one is whether you feel like you're standing alone. Both of those are a little different, but they end up being the same thing. It's difficult. But when Elijah comes up and there's 850 prophets over there that say one thing, and he alone is over here, he truly is alone. But then in the next chapter, when he's off in the wilderness and God is saying, why are you here? He keeps saying, I'm all alone. And at that point, he only feels alone. God tells him, there's 7,000. 7,000 people that haven't bowed to the Baals. You're not alone. But that doesn't change something. It doesn't change how he felt. You may feel alone. You may be alone. You may be the only person in this country at some point who stands up for what's right. You want to be a reformer? Stand up for what's right anyway. You may feel alone at home. You may feel alone at work. You may feel alone in all sorts of circumstances, including within a congregation, within a church. You want to be a reformer? You've got to still stand for what's right in opposition to the crowd, in opposition to those in error. You want to be a reformer, you have to be willing to have your faith tested and proven to be true. It was Elijah's idea. When the people have made it clear, we're not telling you who we're following. It was Elijah's idea that said, well, then how about we have a test to see whose God is really God? Brothers and sisters, if we're not willing to have people examine us, if we're not willing to let people look into what we believe and why we believe it, because we're so afraid that they might find out we're wrong, we will reform, we will turn no one. If we want to make an impact in this world, we have to stand up and say, go ahead and examine what I believe and why I believe it, so that you can see it as the truth. Truth does not fear examination. So as we go out and we spread God's word, don't be afraid of people challenging you. Take it as an opportunity to turn people's hearts to God. What we find from Elijah is that we must make that call. We must tell people they need to make a decision. Not be satisfied that they're living a life of sin. Not be satisfied that they're going the way of destruction. But instead, as he did in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, what he's essentially doing is the same thing Joshua did. Joshua stood up and he said, choose for yourself this day whom you will follow. And Elijah stands up and he says basically the same thing. Choose today. Make a choice. You want to be somebody who turns, who changes the direction the country's going, who changes the direction individual hearts are going, then we have to call people to change. We have to call them to that circumstance. In addition, what we learned from Elijah, and I found this interesting, we have to rebuild what was destroyed. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30. I don't know the full circumstances about this, but when Elijah's turn comes, because the Baals have all, the prophets of the Baals have failed, they set up their altar, they cried, they begged, they prayed, they sang, they sliced themselves, and not anything they did wasn't good enough. Baal didn't answer. The sacrifice remained raw and uncooked. When it gets to be Elijah's turn, what he does is he says, everybody come together and let's rebuild an altar. It wasn't start a new one. As let's go back to the one you guys have already torn down. See, look what it says in verse 30. Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord which had been torn down. There had been an altar at a time of a good time and a religiously right time. And they've torn it down, and he said, let's fix it. And then we'll offer up sacrifices to God. Now, that may not make any sense to you. Jared, what are you talking about? Why are you saying we should repair the altar? It's very simply this. There is always an attack on God's form of worship. There is always an attack. There is always somebody trying to change the purpose of the church, trying to change the work. If we want to be reformers, we have to follow the first path to begin with. And what we must do is constantly be repairing the original altars, which in our case is the commands we have in regards to the Lord's Supper and singing, the commands we have in regards to the structure of the church and the work of the church. We must stand for these things if we intend to have people return to them. So we must repair the altars and constantly maintain them, that they not be broken down. And the final thing, if we're going to be reformers, going back to the idea of rejection, we're going to have to rely on God. Because it's not easy. It's beyond you. It's beyond your power. It's beyond your ability to protect yourself. Elijah had to have God's protection in the wilderness. He needed food. He needed God to send ravens. He needed God to send angels. He needed God to perform miracles. He needed God's protection. And he needed God's encouragement. Because he felt so alone. And who else was there for him? Actually, he felt so alone, and he told God multiple times, I alone am left. And what did God tell him to do at that point? Go appoint Elisha. And then what happens? Elijah's getting ready to leave. He's getting ready to leave the earth, and he says to Elisha, leave me. And Elisha refused. And he goes to the next city and he says, leave me, and Elisha refused. And he goes to the Jordan and he says, leave me, and Elisha refused. And what God had done is, you feel alone. Here's Elisha. He won't leave you. You're not alone. But the bottom line for us is this. If we're going to be reformers, if we're going to be different in this world and calling upon people to be different like us, we're going to need God. We're going to need His protection, and we're going to need His encouragement. And that's who Elijah was. He was a man who relied on God. He was a man who was a reformer. Hey, I haven't been that long. That's good. I was afraid this sermon was going to be really long and you all were going to be passing out. So I'm going to do some additional stuff and see how long it takes you to pass out. No, we're almost towards the end. Did you notice in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it said something interesting about John the Baptist and Elijah. So Elijah is coming back, right? Well, it's actually John the Baptist. He's coming back like Elijah. Look what he said, though. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. The angel says this. He says, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children," and it goes on from there. But notice, it's not just the spirit of Elijah, but he's coming in the power of Elijah. And we look back at the Old Testament, we see all of the power that Elijah had, causing it to not rain, resurrecting the dead. Wow! How many miracles did John the Baptist do? John chapter 10 and verse 41 tells us none. In which case, how did he come in the power of Elijah? And I submit to you that the power of Elijah was never actually the miracles. It was always the message. And John came with the same message. Get ready, repent before the judgment comes. And the great power then that John the Baptist had, the real power that Elijah had, is also the same power that you and I have. And I will add to that James chapter 5 and verse 17, which adds this. Through prayer, Elijah accomplished these things. Through prayer, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, much can be accomplished. It was through his prayer that it stopped raining. And it is through that exact same prayer, that ability to go to God and beg for his help and his assistance, we have that. The power that Elijah had, the same power that John the Baptist had, is the same power that you and I have through the message and through prayer. And having said that, this is really the conclusion for us. The traits only matter if we strive to apply them to our lives. And so let us be reformers. Let us be people that prepare the way for Jesus in the hearts of the world and of the Christians within the church. Let us turn people back to God as the world constantly tries to turn them away. So, if you want a sneak peek for next month, Lord willing, it's going to be Josiah. And I would love to hear your input as to who you think Josiah is, what his great characteristic is. I thank you for your time and for your attention. Brothers and sisters, once again, I want to remind you that I truly do love you. I truly do love your heart. And I hope that you'll continue in that way, to continue to strive to please God and willing to change. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one, to turn from the way of your life, whatever it's been, however bad, however evil it has been. God is seeking for people to turn. Anybody can turn. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? You may not even know what all of your sins are, but are you willing to repent from them? Then why not come forward, confess that faith, and be baptized into him this afternoon and have all of your sins washed away? If you're a Christian and you've fallen away, we beg you, we encourage you, won't you return? Won't you once again dedicate your heart to God? Confess your sins, and he has promised he will forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?